Alrighty. Week 3, Class 2, Submission in God's Kingdom. Let's talk about Jesus being the head of the overall church here. Point C on page 5. And, you know, what I was saying, let me just kind of wrap up what I was saying at the end. The bottom line is this. You know, the closer a person is walking with the Lord, the easier the whole concept of submission is. Bottom line. And when that's not there, that tells you where people are walking in the Lord. Because you see, you don't even have to understand everything we're teaching in this course. You don't even have to take this course. You don't have to know any of this. If you're getting closer with the Lord, you're conforming to the image of Christ, and the whole concept and issue of submission to authority rises up from within your spirit because you're growing and maturing in the Lord. So, you know, really, when you think about it, a course like this shouldn't even be necessary. And it's not that you guys need it, but there are a lot of people out there that probably do. And this is going to help you in the future. Because it's going to help you to identify, how can I put this politely? I don't know if there's a way. It's going to help you to identify problem people in the church. And the kind of people that maybe you don't want to hang around with so much. And we'll talk about that a little bit later on here, maybe tonight. If not tonight, then in week 4. But we just read here in Ephesians and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It says, verse 27, you're the body of Christ, members in particular, and God has set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, and gifts of healings, helps, governments, and diversities of tongues. Well, here we have the callings. They're in Ephesians and 1 Corinthians 12. We've talked about these in the past. You have the apostle, prophet, evangelist, which corresponds to the miracles, pastor, which corresponds to gifts of healings, teacher, work of the ministry, which corresponds to helps, and work of the ministry, which corresponds to governments. Now, their source. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 6, it talks about how that there are diversities of gifts, the same Spirit, diversities of administrations, but the same Lord, diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. So God is in charge. The Holy Spirit oversees gifts of the Spirit. Jesus is the Lord over the various ministry callings, and God's the one that works the gifts of the Spirit and the callings altogether. Again, this is something that we've covered extensively in the past. In verse 28, it talks about, and God has set some in the church. So, God has developed these particular ministry callings. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 8, Jesus is the one who administered them, or released them to the body of Christ. So we could think of it like this. God has delegated to Jesus the responsibility of giving to people whatever their ministry calling would be. So God would say, son, Bob over here is to be a pastor. Administer the call of pastor to Bob's life. Now that's not exactly how it works, but it helps us maybe in the to envision it maybe a little bit better. So all of these callings develop with God or have developed with God and are administered to the body of Christ through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, submission to God includes submission to the people operating in these callings. This is so important. People who say, oh yeah, you know, Jesus is my Lord, I'm submitted to God, do you have a home church? Oh no. Then you're not submitted. Now, I understand the answer could be, oh no, not right now, we're looking for a home church. And I do understand that in some places in this country, you could drive 200-300 miles before you would find a church that is the kind of church that you would want to be a part of. You know, some regions of this country, they are very void of what you might call a good quality, full gospel church. But nevertheless, when God has directed you to a church, that's where you're supposed to be. So, thinking in terms of like in this region, for somebody to say, oh no, we don't go to church. I'm sorry. You know, maybe you just moved into the area and you're looking. But if you live here, I don't accept that. You're in rebellion to God and you are not in submission, because if you're totally in submission to God, then you are in submission to the callings, to the ministries that He has established for the body of Christ. Rebellion to people operating in these callings is rebellion to God. You must recognize these callings in order to submit, and denying the existence of any of these callings is a form of rebellion. Now think about this. God has said, okay, I'm giving apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, helps governments, etc., etc., so on and so forth. And so here we have today situations where people in churches actually tell us that the ministry of the apostle is no longer for today. That is rebellion to God, because God has established that ministry calling for the body of Christ, and then we take it upon ourselves to say, no, excuse me, God's wrong in this, we're right, the apostle is no longer for today, neither is the prophet, the pastor, he's in the church, the evangelist hops from church to church, and the teacher's downstairs with the kids in Sunday school, but beyond that, there is no more. That's rebellion to God. And when people stand up and say that certain ministries, there are churches today that will tell us that the ministry of the pastor is no longer for today. That is absolute rebellion to God. The problem is that people don't see it that way. Now again, just hang with me in this for a moment. People who adamantly maintain that the ministry calling of apostle or prophet or pastor is no longer for today, that tells you something about their spiritual growth. See, remember Jesus said, you know, a tree by its fruit? Okay. This is the thing that God has shown me over the years. All you have to do is sit and listen as people talk. All you have to do, ask a few well-placed questions. Listen for the response. What they say is indicative of their walk with God. You don't have to pour out judgment. You just listen. Just listen to what they say. So somebody says, well, no, you know, see, we don't believe in the ministry of the pastor. We believe in the ministry of the elder. Okay, well, I know that word elder and all that, that's in the Bible. Yeah, okay, but you said you don't believe in the ministry of the pastor. Excuse me, where did that calling come from? Where did it originate? God administered to the body through Jesus Christ. So then how did you figure out that God no longer wants this ministry operating? Well, that was just in the early days of the church. And you got that how? Well, that's just what we believe. Well, I know that's what you believe. I'm not asking you what you believe. You already told me what you believe. I want to know, how did you come up with that belief? And they're going to have to come up with something. And if they're going to try and substantiate it with Scripture, they're going to have to twist Scripture somehow. I mean, we've learned all these kind of things in the past. But what I'm saying is this. When people begin to say, we don't believe in this calling, that calling, they are telling you massive volumes about their walk with God. Because the closer that you get to conforming to the fullness of the image of Christ is the more that you're going to understand what Christ has given to the church, and you're going to understand how those callings can have an impact upon your life. But if you are adamantly opposed to any of them, even if it's just one of them, if you're opposed and say, no, that isn't for today, it doesn't operate anymore, that is rebellion to God. And that's, you know, there really aren't too many nice ways to say some of these things. That is a ministry that you don't want to be a part of. No matter how nice the people are, no matter how many banquets they have, no matter how beautiful the building, no matter how great the choir, no matter how good this and how wonderful that, you better watch out. Because when you start submitting to a ministry that is not in full submission to God, sooner or later, there will be problems of some kind. Don't know what, but problems of some kind. But not only that, you're going to stand before God all by your sweet little lonesome and give answer why you submitted to those who are in rebellion. Think about that. Do you have an answer for that now? No, Brother Martin, but I'm going to work on it between now and then. You have to acknowledge a calling in order to submit. Can you imagine going? Can you imagine? Let's get back to the military thing, okay? Can you imagine? You know, some yahoo signing up for the Marines, and, you know, they put him on the bus, they take him to boot camp, take him in there, shave his head and all this other, and then 4 o'clock in the morning, bam, 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 all right, you tapeworms, get up out of those beds, it's time. Now, excuse me, I do not believe in the drill sergeant. That passed away with World War II. Is that individual in for a pleasant day? Do you understand what I'm saying? That does not go over in any branch of the military. So why do we assume it goes over in the body of Christ? You know why? It's because with our eyes looking in the natural, we do not see people slapped down like they would be slapped down in the military. We don't see that happen, so therefore we assume it's not really that bad after all. No, listen. If you read closely in Scripture, Paul, and there are two, three passages in here that talk about this very clearly. We will stand before God and be judged for the works that we have done in the flesh. The body of Christ. A lot of people, I don't know, some Christians act like there's no judgment. Yeah, well, there's judgment for the lost and there's judgment for the body of Christ. And we will be judged before God for the works that we have done. And the Bible makes it very clear that Christians are going to be rewarded for works they have done here on earth. Now, lest you run out of here, you know, thinking, well, I got to help little old ladies across the street so I get rewards in heaven. No, the rewards are based on your obedience to do the works and the will of the Father He's telling you to do. That's what those rewards are based upon. But we are going to be judged for what we do. See, you know why the judgment doesn't come on us now? For one thing, God's compassionate. For another thing, He needs us. I mean, who else does He have but the body of Christ? For another thing, He is trying to draw people closer and correct them. How does He do it? The inner witness. He ministers on a spiritual level. But because we don't see retribution on the flesh level, oftentimes we think, well, you know, it's not really that bad after all. Man, you better believe anything you do outside the parameters of God's Word is bad. And there will be judgment for it. Now, I'm telling you, people don't have to agree with this if they don't want to. The day is coming when people are going to stand before God, all these different churches, organizations, denominations, whatever it is, anything they have done that alters the structure that God has established in His Word, they are going to answer for it. And what will make it even worse? I don't know how the judgment will be carried out, guys. I'm not saying God will make you spend, you know, 30 days in hell or something like that. That's not it at all. I don't understand the fullness of it. But what I do know is this. What will make it worse is, you know, you go through a course like this, or you go through something to where you're exposed to the truth, and you begin to realize, gosh, yeah, I see this in the Word, but that's not how we do it over here. At that moment, you are held accountable for that truth. And if you don't act on that truth and apply it to your life, you will be judged for that. You can't be judged for something that you don't know. Granted, we all have Bibles, okay? Granted, we can all pray in the Spirit and all these other kinds of things. However, once you're confronted with truth and you reject it, there is a greater judgment that's going to take place. You begin to read through things Jesus said, begin to read through things Paul said, and you can begin to see this. How that, well, in James, it talks about you have not many masters, we stand in greater judgment. That's the people that, me. I'm no better than anybody else, but God said, Jim, I want you to do this, the Bible college. So you're going to be up there teaching. Therefore, Jim, they sit and listen, and these tapes are going out all over the world. You better be sure you're listening to me. If you say something wrong, and it impacts a ministry over there in India that influences 500,000 people in the wrong direction in that particular area of doctrine, Jimbo, you will answer for it. See, a lot of people don't recognize that this kind of a judgment, the greater judgment, is going to be passed on the pastors, the heads of organizations and denominations. It is. Because those are the people that are in a position to set the course of that particular church, organization, mission, work, whatever it would be. They're in a position to set the course for that. And when we are exposed to truth, we absolutely must conform to that truth. It's not always going to be easy. Hey, listen, I bet you every one of us in here have had times in our life where we've been confronted with something that goes against what we've always believed. But boy, now all of a sudden we're seeing something in the Word. It's like, well, what am I going to do with this? Man, I've been there. And it does not feel good to look in the Word and say, oh, I've been wrong. Who wants to be wrong? Nobody. Well, the Holy Spirit's always right. He's never wrong, so now I've got a choice. Who knows more, Him or me? He does. So now I've got another choice. Do I go with Him or do I go with me? If I'm smart, I'll go with Him. I'll swallow some pride, you know, eat some crow, and change what I've been believing and go forward with Him. You know what? Symbolically not in a literal sense, but I get a pat on the back from Him. You done good, son. You done good. So we have to acknowledge the calls. Now, in the local church, turn back over to Ephesians chapter 1. In verses 19, chapter 1, verses 19 through 23, it's talking about Jesus, the greatness of His power and so forth. But in verse 22 and 23, it talks about that God has put all things under Jesus' feet, and He is the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. And if you turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5, just look at one verse there, verse 4. It says that, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not. Well, chief shepherd, that's chief poimen. If you have a chief shepherd, you have the under-shepherds. The under-shepherds are the pastors. The pastor is the under-shepherd to Jesus over the local church. So, think of it like this. I'll use this illustration because I think most people can relate to it. In the world of McDonald's, for a period of time while he was alive, you know, Ray Kroc was the head of McDonald's. But then you would have district supervisors and so on. But anyway, you get down to the local level, the restaurant. Okay, the manager of that restaurant is like the pastor, and Ray Kroc was like the head of McDonald's. Do you see the imagery here? Jesus is the head of the church. He's the head of the whole body of Christ. But then you have these individual locations, these franchises, whatever. The church, the local church. Well, the local church has a pastor. Or he is a... That, remember, we studied this before, the word pastor in Scripture, or the word pastor is the word poimen, which means shepherd. Jesus is the chief poimen, or chief shepherd. The local pastor is the under-shepherd, or the under-poimen, so to speak. So he's got the responsibility to manage the local fellowship for Jesus. Jesus is in heaven. We're down here. Our responsibility as pastors now is to go to the boss and say, okay, how do you want this done? And he says, well, I want you to do it like this. Yeah, but boss, Jesus, that's not how they're doing it over in China. He says, oh, I understand. They have a different culture. I want over in China things to be handled a little bit differently than what I want done here in the United States because they have a whole different culture. You can't reach and pastor the people in China the way you reach and pastor the people in the United States. So I'm going to have them do it the way it should be done over there. I will give them the wisdom and instructions for what they need to do and what the Russians need to do and the people in India and all this other, and I'm going to give you instructions for what you need to do in your culture, in your city, in your region. I will tell you how to manage and lead that particular local congregation. And I'm going to tell you how to do it exactly the way I would do it if I were down there. All you have to do is listen to me and do what I tell you. Okay, boss, that's what I'll do. You know, it would be so much easier if God had email. And He could send us, you know, email. Or would call you on, you know, the Holy Ghost phone or something like that. But the only way that you can get instructions from Him is to spend time with Him, praying and receiving instructions from Him. That's it. That's because He is a spirit. He is not a computer with email. He is a spirit. And so, therefore, He communicates to us on a spiritual level. Well, anyhow, the pastor is the under-shepherd. No other ministry calling is referred to as shepherd. Or in other words, using the Greek word poimen, which is the word shepherd, pastor, no other ministry calling is referred to as poimen or shepherd. No other ministry calling is seen as a resident leader to a church. None of them. Now remember we talked before about how you can have maybe an evangelist might start a church, but it's eventually going to be handed over to the pastor. An apostle, like a guy like Paul, comes in, starts a church, pastors for a while, hands it over to somebody else, and goes on to the next place. But the only person that we see in Scripture as the resident leader of the local church is the pastor. Nobody else is listed there in Scripture as that way. Deacons, elders, bishops, they are not listed in 1 Corinthians 12:28 or Ephesians 4:11. Now, it doesn't mean they don't exist in the body of Christ. They're right there in the Word of God. We know that. But what I'm saying is they are not recognized in Scripture as being the shepherd over the local church. They play a role. We absolutely know that they play a role in the church, but there's nothing in Scripture showing them to be the poimen or the shepherd over the local church. They do not have a God-mandated directive to head a local church, and Scripture does not reveal them to be in authority over the pastor. A church without a pastor is like a flock without a shepherd. But see, it's really important to understand, again, from Scripture, that Scripture, nowhere in Scripture does it show that the elder, bishop, deacon, or whatever words you want to use, nowhere does it say that they are in a position of being the head over the pastor. Jesus is the chief head. We're the pastors are the underheads. He's chief shepherd. Pastors are under shepherds. Now, people who are called as apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, and helps or governments have no God-ordained right to go to a church to exert authority over the pastor in a local congregation. There is nothing in Scripture that says anybody has that kind of authority. And you know what? There was a guy that passed through Dayton here a while back. I don't know who he was, but he went into certain churches and he told the pastors that God had sent him to be the apostle over this region of Dayton and that they were to submit to him. And now here's the thing about it. The story that got back to me was some of the pastors were going along with it. And he said, yeah, you know, you're supposed to submit to me and give a certain amount of the offerings that come in to me to support me and all this other. And I'm serious now. There were some pastors, somebody was telling me about this, about a church where this happened, where they knew where this guy went in and knew then that he had been going to other churches and doing this. And they said, yeah, apparently there were some churches that they went along with this guy and they were getting, you know, supporting him. I don't know how long this thing. I thought, you know, I hope this guy does not come by my church. Anyway, you cannot go into a church to exert authority over the pastor. Now, if you go in and the pastor yields authority, that's another thing. Somebody comes into our church, and I know that God has, you know, worked this thing out. They're going to minister in our church. I yield authority to that individual. I say, you minister the way that the Lord leads you to minister. And if there's some things that they need to know about whatever, I let them know about this ahead of time so that when they begin to minister, like in our church, at the front in the altar, we have a little piece of like blue electrical tape that goes right across the front there at the altar, so that when people come up for prayer, they're supposed to, you know, put their toes on the blue line. And there's nothing legalistic or anointed about it. It just helps to keep order in the front of the church so it doesn't get out of hand. So I try to remember to tell a visiting minister, if you call people up for prayer, just tell them to come out and stand on the blue line. We have it up there to try to maintain control and order and not, you know, see things get out of hand. You know, stuff like that. But if I know that I'm supposed to have them come in and minister, I'll tell them, you minister how the Lord leads. Now, if they blow it and miss God, that's between them and God. And yes, I do have a degree of responsibility in that. But I will yield authority to them so that they have the freedom to move the way that God is leading them to move. In some churches, that does not happen. The pastors want to take, they have an iron fist, so to speak, wrapped around the minister. And this is what you will do and what you will not do. And here's how I look at it. You know, you better be sure it's of God when you have somebody come in and preach and you tell them what they can and cannot preach about. It's one thing to ask somebody to come in and preach about a specific subject. You know, could you come in and minister to our people about, you know, this or that or whatever? It's another thing to have somebody come in and say, now listen, while you're here, here's a list of what you can preach about. Here's a list of what you can't preach about. And you get the two mixed up, buddy, it's over. No. See, the whole thing goes back to, are you following the direction of God or what you think is best? When you're following the direction of God, things really do have a tendency to work out fairly well most all the time. Now, in this thing of the people coming in, the ministers that come in, they're not to view the congregation as their own. They do not have the right nor authority to make changes within the church. Now, I know of one situation where a man came in, definitely used of God. There was an individual on the staff of a particular church, and this minister that came in met with the pastor and said, get rid of this guy. Well, the pastor said, what? Excuse me? You better get rid of this guy because blah, 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 such and such and such. Well, he was right. The pastor didn't immediately get rid of the person, nor did he dismiss what this minister was saying. He recognized the walk of God this minister had. And so he sat back, prayed about it, and he observed, and he watched, and he listened to God. And the things that this minister had spoken to him, he began to see in this individual. And he eventually took action and removed that individual. Well, the guy lost his job. I mean, just to put it bluntly. But it was of God. Did the pastor miss God in the hiring of this individual? I'm not even going to go there. Maybe yes, maybe no. Maybe the pastor hired the guy because God said hire him, because God was trying to get this man trained correctly under that pastor, but this man was rejecting the training. The pastor, over time, was failing to see it. So God brings in another minister who says, hold on here, this is what's going on. And now suddenly the pastor, you know, is kind of shaken to reality, so to speak, and he begins praying and listening, and he begins to see this. Then he takes action, and the guy gets relieved from his position there. But a minister coming in does not have the authority to control the congregation. The relationship between the pastor and the congregation, when you look at this, the congregation is to be in submission to the pastor. And members in the congregation who are called as apostles or prophets or evangelists or pastors that are not yet pastoring, you can't be pastoring your church and pastoring somebody else's church too. In other words, if you're called to be a pastor, that doesn't mean that you try to rise up and begin pastoring in the church you're attending. You with me? You're to be in submission to your pastor. Pastors waiting to pastor, teachers, helps, governments, whatever. You are to submit to the pastor. Now, listen closely. The pastor does not control their ministry. Now, this what I'm sharing with you tonight is some people, if they don't listen to this correctly, and they, you know, just breeze through the tape or whatever, they say, well, he says the pastor is supposed to control the ministry. You say, well, no, Brother Mark, nobody would do that. Oh, don't, you wouldn't believe the kind of things I've been accused of. Trying to control people's lives, control their ministries, tell them where they can go, when they can burp, whatever. Yeah, I've been accused of all kinds of crazy things. And the thing about it is, you know, I think God, God bless the man who invented the tape recorder. There's got to be a special place in heaven for this man, because when everything is recorded and somebody says, but you said, no, come on, have a seat, let's play this tape. Or better yet, here, you take the tape and find the place where I said that, bring it back to me and play it for me. Would you do that, please? Well, I know what's going to happen. They're never coming back. At least not with that tape, because it won't be on there. Now, here's what I'm getting at. The pastor does not control a person's ministry. He didn't give them the calling. He doesn't control the calling. Who's supposed to control it? Jesus. He's the one who gave it. The pastor does not control the ministry of the individuals, no matter what their calling would be, but they are submit to his shepherding. And this will actually strengthen their ministry. And this is where some people miss it. But I'm called to preach the gospel to the world. You may be called to preach the gospel to the world, but you're also called to be in submission to a shepherd. And if you're not in submission, you're getting out of order. You're rebelling to God. You're rebelling to the pastor that he's put you under. And you will be able... See, here's the thing about it. Anybody can develop a ministry. You do know that? Anybody can create a ministry. And it, all it takes is money. That's all. All you got to have is money, and you can create a ministry. You can have the best looking tape albums. You can have tapes. You can be on every TV program. You can be on every radio program or stations rather. You can be on cable. You can buy your own satellite dish and have NASA launch it for you. All it takes is money, and you can create a ministry. Here's the downside to that: you create the ministry with all this money. And you get all this exposure, and then a lot of people who look at that and they say, wow, look what God has done. No, money did that. You and money, you did that. Now, you may have a call of God on your life, but if you're not in God's order, He can't promote you the way he'd like to in your calling. But you can sure promote yourself. I'm not trying to be mean or anything, but if you want to waste a lot of time, just go home and turn on the Christian TV and just watch it for, you know, day in and day out, and start watching and listening to what is going on and what's being said. You'll know the tree by its fruit. You'll know by the fruit the kind of fertilizer that's being fed into the tree. It's very easy. And again, there are a lot of people out there. You listen to their doctrine, they've got no business having this kind of influence on people. You know, did you realize, can I let you in on like a little secret? You may not know this, but there are marketing firms that only deal with ministries. And if you contact them, they will market you the same way that they would market, say, a grocery store chain or a department store chain or a gas and oil company. Whatever. It's the exact same kind of a thing. All you have to have is enough money to pay this marketing firm, and they'll get you out all over the world. You know what the result of that will be? The way they market you, it really almost 100% guarantees income. The money's going to come in. Because they are marketing pros. See, a lot of folks in the body of Christ don't know this. When you look through some of these Christian magazines, I can't accuse anybody because I don't know, but a lot of that kind of stuff has the earmarks of marketing, not anointing. And a lot of the stuff that you see on TV, there are earmarks of marketing, not anointing. And the reason I know this is because I was contacted by a marketing firm. We can help market your ministry, and we can get you this, and we can do that, they didn't guarantee it a certain amount of income, but we guarantee, you know, offerings will increase, sales of books and tapes will increase, all this kind of, I thought, give me a break. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul? Jesus? Using a marketing firm? You know the greatest marketing tool there is? In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, be healed. Listen, that kind of stuff goes on. You don't need a marketing firm. You're going to need parking lot attendants. It's amazing the kind of stuff that is out there that goes on in the body of Christ. Well, if you have a call upon your life, the call is there. The pastor didn't give it to you. Jesus gave it to you. The more that you are submitted to the shepherding of the pastor is the more that this is going to strengthen your ministry. And since we're talking about the individual ministries, let me pass this one on to you. If you call yourself a something that is not listed in Scripture as a calling that has come from God, administered to the body of Christ by Jesus, if you try to call yourself a minister of blank, whatever you, and it's not there in the Word, that is rebellion. Because what you're trying to do is substitute the work of God for your own, with your own work. I am called to the ministry of, one that we covered. Hopefully you remember this. I'm called to the ministry of worship leader. Remember we talked about this? First year. There is no such thing in Scripture. There is no ministry of worship leader. But we have one in our church. Now, you may have a worship leader in your church, but in the Word of God, there is no such thing as the worship leader. But they do a good job. Well, better. There's, you know, a good friend of mine, wonderful minister, he made a comment to me, and as far as being a worship leader in a church, oh my goodness, I don't know of any church that wouldn't want this man. He is awesome. And he said, you know, Brother Jim, I've come to the conclusion that the only thing it takes to be a good worship leader is to be a worshiper. I thought, man, there is volumes of wisdom in that statement. The only thing it takes to be a good worship leader is to be a worshiper. Because you know what? When you're a true worshiper, you can stand up and start worshiping the Lord and just lead a congregation into the presence of God, and people will start worshiping with you. It doesn't even matter if you can always stay on pitch. If you are a true worshiper, then you can lead people into that kind of worship. There is no such thing in Scripture as the ministry calling of worship leader, but we are called to be worshipers. As a body of Christ, we are called to be worshipers. Do we need worship leaders in the church? Yeah, we do. We need worship leaders in the church. But again, remember, what we're talking about here is ministry calling. So somebody says, I am called to be a worship leader. That is my ministry calling. No, you may be a worship leader, but that's not your ministry calling, because that is not listed in those things where it says, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, then prophets, etc., and so forth. It's not in there. And Jesus gave gifts unto men, apostle, prophet, event. It's not in there. But yes, we need to have those. We need to have worship leaders. You guys, y'all understand what I'm saying here. If you call yourself something that's not listed in Scripture as a ministry, that is a form of rebellion, because God says, look, when it comes to the body of Christ, here are the ministries. That's all there is. This is it right here. I've given you this group. Well, but God, I'm this over here. No, you're not, because I didn't give you that one. That one doesn't. No, you can do it, but that's not the ministry calling. Here are the ministry callings. But yeah, God, I attended a seminar, and they gave a list of 42 ministry callings. No. They gave you a list of 42 things. But they did not give you a list of 42 ministry callings. At least not what came out of my word. It might came out of headquarters for them, but it didn't come out of my word. So if you call yourself something that cannot be established by Scripture, that is a form of rebellion. You're trying to establish something that cannot be established according to God's pattern and God's terms. And again, this is one of those kind of things that when you talk about it, it is so simple. You try to get this out in the body of Christ. Try to teach these kinds of things. I mean, there is so much stuff that's going on out there that everybody calls it of God. And some of it might be. Jesus Christ is of God. If I sing about Jesus Christ, there's something about that that is of God. But if I tell you that God has called me to be a professional singer for the body of Christ, I don't think so. That's not in Scripture. Well, anyway, members in a church have no authority to begin a ministry and say it is of the church. You may go out on a street corner and preach the gospel to people. Praise God for it. Nothing wrong with that. But unless you've worked it out with your spiritual head there in the local church, you cannot say, I am here for the ABC church, First Church, whatever it is. You do not have that right. You don't have that responsibility. Now, this can create a lot of problems for a lot of people, because as a pastor, I can say there are some people that you don't want out there representing your church. There are some people, their intentions are right. They want to serve the Lord, but spiritually they're not ready to be out there doing that. And what's sad is how many Christians there are that are spiritually immature and cannot recognize such things, and they think that the pastor is against them. Well, sometimes as a pastor, you're in a rock and a hard spot when you're dealing with some of this stuff. And it's not a lot of fun all the time. But, you know, if you're going to do what God leads you to do, you have to give people the time to grow and mature spiritually. And that's a wonderful thing about spiritual growth and maturity. You can accelerate it. It's not like natural growth. You can accelerate your spiritual growth, you know, through the time that you spend with the Lord, praying in the Spirit and all that. You can accelerate spiritual growth and maturity. That's why some people pass others in the body of Christ when it comes to things that the Lord is having them do. Congregations, councils, boards, they are not the head over the shepherd. Remember, again, God's order, God's structure, the chain of command that God has established. Jesus is the chief shepherd. The pastor is the under-shepherd. And again, no other calling, no other ministry, no other title listed in Scripture is shown as the resident head over the local church. Only the pastor. If a council or a board attempts to control the pastor, what they're doing is trying to replace Jesus in the position that he has over the pastor. A lot of people don't think about this. But again, remember, God's structure. God, Jesus, chief shepherd, pastor of the local congregation, the under-shepherd, and then the people that are a part of the church, etc., and so forth. But now, if the council says, wait a minute, pastor, you answer to us. We're the blank board, blank council, blank committee, whatever. You answer to us. What that council, committee, board, whatever it's called, what they have done, they have said, we are replacing Jesus, move over, Jesus, We're replacing Jesus as your head. You are... You know, it's amazing how much of this goes on. I think... Listen, if you go to a church where it's like this, please do not go back to your church and try... Don't go in there and call a meeting and say, "You're out of order. You're out of order." Don't do it. You know what you do? You pray. That is what... Do not go back and stir up trouble. That is not the way to do it. So if you go to a church that's structured like this, I say this so many times, just pray and be sure you're in the right church. Pray and be sure you're in the church where God wants you. That, again, I've said this so many times, and I'll say it the rest of my life, probably. You have to be where God wants you. Now, here's the thing about it. The more truth you understand, the more likely it is God may tell you to leave a church. No matter how much you're doing, no matter how responsible, no matter how involved you are, no matter how many friends you have, doesn't matter, you know, your brother might be the pastor, whatever. God may tell you to leave a church because you have now grown spiritually and you've seen things differently than what you used to. And God may say, "Now look, the time's come. You know, you can't continue to reside in this kind of a situation. You need to move from here over to here." "Yeah, but God, I've got all..." I know you do. I know you do. "And I'm glad that you served me to the best of your ability. But now you've reached the point to where you know better. And this cannot continue. So I need you to move." I'm not saying it's going to happen to you. I'm just saying, again, pray. Just pray. Just be sure you're where God wants you to be. When councils and all this other try to exert authority over the church, whether it's the entire congregation or just, you know, the pastor's committee, whatever, this kind of a structure is a breach of God's divine order. It is not the way that God has established things. Now, it disrupts the perfect flow of God, what God wants to do. When everything is in order, it's going to flow from God the way it's supposed to. But if you get a little bit out of order here and there, it hinders the flow of what God is trying to do within that local church. And yet, there is wisdom in counsel. It doesn't mean that the pastor shuts himself off and never listens to anybody. But the pastor is still the shepherd. He's still the head. There's nothing wrong with having a pastor's committee or elders or deacons or a pastor's board or an advisory council or whatever you want to call it. There is nothing wrong with having those things. But there is something wrong when those things are over the pastor, because they then have placed themselves in between Jesus and the pastor. And that is not right according to Scripture. It is a form of rebellion. Now, here's the most amazing thing about it all. You've got to take a break. So I'll see you back in about 5 minutes.